Good morning. Happy Mother's Day, all you mothers out there. We're glad you're here to share with us this morning, and we appreciate everybody being here and fighting the fog and all that. All these flowers down here are for you moms. You know how that works. When the service is over, come up and get some, take them home with you. A lot of things going on. Stay for Sunday school after this is over. And we'll have a good time there, and then you can see the things. VBS is coming quickly in June, and we're going to do it ourselves this year because the CEF program is almost the same as it was last year. So we're going to be doing Jungle Adventure. We did that, I think, 5 or 6 or 7 years ago. And so we still need a few folks to help. If you could please sign up so we can get the ball rolling on that and get you your material and such. You can see the different VBS items that are needed. So if you can bring any of those in, that would be fine. The maraschino cherries or olives wouldn't be so bad. I just dump the baby food out, though. Or get it from somebody that can need it or something like that. If you want to look up the scripture, we're going to read a different scripture this morning. It'll be from Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then the little book of Ruth. So if you want to look up Ruth 1, you'll be ready, okay? If you haven't taken a chance to work in the nursery, that's an experience. You should take an opportunity to do that and give mom a chance to come in here and worship on Sunday. She gets to take care of the little rascal all week long. And that's a ministry, and we appreciate all those who do that. You can see the other things that are there before you. And would you please mark your calendar for May the 21st? That's two Saturdays from yesterday, I think. May the 21st, 4 to 8 p.m., you'll want to go out to Tom and Lisa Farr and celebrate Bailey's open house and her graduation this year. So this will be on the bulletin board. Put that on your calendar. I think that's about it. Let's ask the Lord now. Let's just bow in prayer and ask the Lord to come and minister to us. Pick up your memory verse at the back. This week it's from Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 12, which says, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. And it has been reloaded. If you came in and they were all gone, there's more out there now, so you can get them. Let's bow in prayer together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for the privilege of coming to worship. Thank you for all the blessings that you have shared with us throughout these past days and for the way you have ministered to us. Thank you for our salvation in Christ. Thank you for giving us the privilege of being a part of the great ministry of God in redeeming people, in helping you to call them to your name. And thank you for the privilege to listen and to learn to the Word of God this morning, and we pray that your Spirit will have absolute liberty and that all that's said and done will be pleasing to you. We ask now that you'll accept these tithes and offerings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything, but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's bow before God in prayer. Eternal Father, the great God of heaven, thank you again for the privilege of coming together to worship you. And we are thankful for so great a gift as the salvation you've given to us. And we thank you for the high price that Jesus paid so that we might be redeemed. We thank you for your great patience with us, for all the blessings that you have shared in these past days. Our Father in heaven, we ask you to forgive us where we have sinned and acted wickedly before you. We have, in that, disgraced your name and marred your reputation to the lost and dying around us. We thank you that because of Christ, because of our salvation, all our sins are forgiven. But our Father, we pray that you would yet teach us to be horrified at even the thought of sin. We pray that you'll help us to see those around us who need Christ as you see them, and that we would have the same compassion for them that you have, that we would allow the courage that the Holy Spirit wants to give us to cause us to share with them. This morning, we are thankful for the privilege of looking at how your love and grace and mercy have been evident since the Garden of Eden. And we pray that by your Spirit, our hearts will be changed and our lives will be conformed to the image of Christ. We thank you for our mothers this morning, and we thank you for all that they do for us. We thank you for the great picture of motherhood that you present to us in Scripture. We simply ask now that the Spirit of God would be given liberty to work in our hearts as you want him to work, and that we would respond accordingly. We love you, Father, and we thank you again for all things that you share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I came across the outline for today's message as I was doing some studying, and it gave me pause to consider how God has demonstrated all of his grace and mercy, his loving kindness, his desire to redeem us and to draw us into himself all through history, and how he shows that in the lives of different people. The portion of scripture that was read this morning is more normally read at weddings or is associated with weddings or commitment or things like that. It reflects really the attitude of a Christian. It reflects the attitude often of a mother, of a wife to her husband. It is a very appropriate portion of Scripture, and it's probably one that we should read more often than we do. God carefully and deliberately crafted his plan of salvation throughout Scripture and into the lives of loved ones. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. You know that in the opening verses is the genealogy of Christ. I originally had this as the scripture to be read. Can you imagine such a thing? And it is an interesting genealogy as you read it. God deliberately led Matthew to begin with Jesus' genealogy to prove his Jewish ancestry. As you have read this, and I know you have many times, have you ever noticed anything kind of unusual about it? You say, well, what would be unusual and what will we compare it to? Well, look at it this way, and you already know this truth. In Bible times, if you will, in ancient history, genealogies were a list of the men in families. And you find, especially in Genesis and throughout most of Scripture, that the genealogy lists the men who were included. But in the genealogy of Christ, God put in the names of five women. You've noticed that, haven't you? Five blossoms, if you will, in the on the family tree of Christ. And I want to just share with you for a minute something about each of these ladies, and I want you to see not just characteristics of motherhood, but I want you to see how God's grace and His mercy is always working through all of His people to call the lost to Himself. And so let's consider for a minute the blossoms, and let's begin with Tamar. Tamar's story is found in Genesis chapter 38 and verses 1 through 30 there. And as you read that, what you'll discover is that Tamar was the incestuous daughter-in-law of Judah. Strike one. But Tamar was also a Canaanite, hence a Gentile. Strike two. So she doesn't have a lot of time left. But God chose to put her in the genealogy of Christ. Second is Rahab. Her story is found in Joshua chapter 2, first 24 verses. Rahab was also a Gentile. Actually, Hebrews tells us in chapter 11 she was a prostitute. And she was a member of a doomed race. But God chose to put her in the family tree and in the ancestry sealed forever in Scripture. Blossom number three, Ruth. And she's got a whole book named after her. She was a Moabitess, also a Gentile. She was the poor widow of an Israelite, but she was moral and upright. She was of a faithful character and a kind spirit, and she was also a believer in the God of Israel. The fourth blossom is also a familiar lady, Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11, you know that she was the adulterous wife of a Gentile and of Uriah. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 3 tells us that she committed adultery with David while he was king. And while her husband was away at war, she became pregnant out of the affair, and she didn't tell her husband what had happened. She was probably aware of David's plan to have Uriah sent to the front lines and killed. And yet, she did nothing to stop it. Finally, there's Mary. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. She was a young Israelite. She was evidently spiritually mature to some degree for a young lady her age, and she was certainly willing to yield her life and her reputation into the hand of God. Now, you might think, that's weird blossoms. Well, God doesn't make any mistakes, and God has purpose in everything. Of these women, four were Gentiles and only one a Jew. Three of them were openly sinful, and the other two practiced a religious lifestyle, at least. These five women all came from different nationalities, but yet they did share two things in common. One, they are all mentioned as ancestors in the genealogy of Christ, and second, they were all sinners who needed a Savior. You see, they're kind of like us in a lot of ways, aren't they? I suppose if we've traced our family trees back far enough, there are a whole lot of different nationalities represented in this room right now. All of us claim to be Christians. And God has purpose in that. We all share the idea that we're sinners. Romans 6:23, a very familiar verse, says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Over in Romans 5 and verse 12, it says, pretty much, Paul says it a little bit differently. He says that through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and through one man, Christ, and his death, salvation, entered into the world, and everybody needs to be saved. So these are the five blossoms. What are the lessons that we can learn? Let's look at the blessings, and we'll start with Tamar. Her name means palm tree. I read a book not too long ago, and it's entitled A Look at Life from a Deer Stand. The interesting thing was the man started off, he is a Christian, by the way, and it's a devotional written for hunters, and he really does a good job. He starts out by saying that after gun season, the deer are pretty well messed up and they change their habits. He says a lot of guys sit in the same place during late season that they sat in early season waiting for that big dream buck to come along. And after there's a lot of turmoil in the woods, deer change their habits and become nocturnal. He says, if you take your deer stand and just move it 50 yards deeper into the woods along a trail, you'll probably find that big buck you've been waiting on, because they come along and they stand within the confines of the woods till dark and they come out. He said the mistake is taking the easy way out and looking around the edge, waiting for the deer to come out. So what's that got to do with anything? Well, it explains the way a lot of people look at Scripture. People look and they look at it and say, now what can I learn? And they take the cream or the easy lesson, that which is obvious. But we don't often take time to dig a little deeper, look a little further, and work a little harder to find the real nuggets, the real treasures, the deep truths of Scripture. And so I would just tell you, move a little deeper into Scripture. Look and find those nuggets that God has for you. A long, straight taproot will give a tree strength. This tree puts its taproot way, way down. As far as it needs to go, it'll keep going until it finally finds water. A palm tree is a welcome sight to travelers in the desert, because there's often an oasis and water with it and such. And I didn't know this, but a date palm can live for over 2 centuries. That's a long time. And during its lifetime, it can provide a prolific supply of dates, oil, wax, sugar, tannins, resins, and other useful items. I didn't know they got all that stuff out of a palm tree either, did you? Quite a useful tree God puts out there. Oftentimes, it's used as a figure of speech for the righteous enjoying their deserved prosperity. In Psalm 92, in verse 12, David writes that the palm tree, or the palm branch, is a symbol of victory. And in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, that same picture is used. The primitive church used a palm tree to express the triumph of Christians over death through the resurrection of Christ. And it's often used with that little monogram of Christ to symbolize a complete victory and salvation through Christ. Tamar didn't have a good reputation, but yet God planted her in the genealogy. And you know what? Whether or not Tamar ever found Christ, we don't know. But her name will live for eternity. And her name is symbolic of a tree that will probably be in heaven and has a right picture. In Acts 16:31, we're told that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Ladies, oftentimes, us guys have a hard time admitting this to you, but we'll look at you and in our minds we'll say, how do they do that? How do they stay calm? How do they hold the course? And a wife is often the glory of her husband's eye, the crown to her husband's life. She provides so much that her husband needs, many times without even knowing it. And so when you think of Tamar and you read of Tamar and you say, wow, she wasn't a very nice lady. Well, no, but nobody is nice till God gets a hold of them. Right? You see, God brings the real nice because it starts in the heart. And so there is the idea and the picture. Ladies, listen, stay the course. We need that. We need that stability because we sometimes have a tendency to panic. Now, I know sometimes ladies panic too. But oftentimes, they stand firm. And so there is a good picture to be seen here in Tamar. Rahab is an interesting lady. Her name means wide and broad and great. That's all I'm going to say about that. It's not necessarily a name that is sought among women today. You don't see a lot of ladies or hear of a lot of ladies named Rahab, do you? She's identified as a prostitute. Now, some study Bibles may tell you that she was an innkeeper. Could have been the truth. Irregardless of her lifestyle, listen, she chose to help the spies, which resulted in her life, in saving the life of her family, herself, because she made a decision to do the right thing. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 that she welcomed the spies, and because of that, she wasn't killed with those who were disobedient. Now, listen, if you look just a little deeper, you see the love and the grace of the mercy of God reaching even to those who are shunned by society. We have some of those around us, don't we? We have people around who are shunned by society. Why? Because they don't meet society's standards. Oftentimes, Satan comes to us and he says, you know what? You're substandard. You're just not making the grade. You're a reject. And the sad thing is, we begin to believe that. We begin to buy into that garbage. See, Rahab understood that when she hid those spies, had they been found, it wouldn't have been just them being killed. She'd have lost her life too. So she took an awful chance. But yet, God intervened. Won't it be interesting when we get to heaven and find out how many times because we made a decision to do or stand for what was right, that very act saved our lives? And you know, there are often times when we're put in a situation where we have to choose to do what is the convenient thing or the inconvenient thing. Might not be a bad idea to remember Rahab at that time. God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love in Jeremiah chapter 33. I'm sorry, Jeremiah 31. And that's everybody. And the interesting thing is, we're going to look at this in detail later on, and we've mentioned it just briefly before. Listen, God loves you where you are, the way you are, right now. Does that mean if I'm messed up in my Christian living? Yes, it does. Does that mean if I'm struggling and right now the struggle is winning? Yes, that's what it means. So this idea that God is angry with me and gone away and not having any communication with me, you mean that's really not true? Let me tell you something. Listen, if there's no communication between you and God, it's because you're not listening and you're not talking. Understand? Don't let what society tells you are, don't let what Satan tells you are, cause you to believe God can't use you, starting now where you are. When those spies came to Rahab, she certainly had no intention or thought of changing her life. There's nothing like that recorded in Scripture. But what got to her? Well, if you dig a little deeper, it was the very news the Israelites had moved into town. Can I ask you a question? When these spies came to Rahab and told her who they were, do you remember what she said to them? She said, "Whoa, we have heard about you, and because of you, the hearts of our people have melted in fear of your God." Can I ask you a question? Is your life so strong that the unsaved around you fear God? Moms, oftentimes you have this characteristic again. Oftentimes, when a man is not walking with the Lord, the first person he'll come after is his wife. And our kids, as they grow up and have to find themselves. And you know what? We kind of smile at that. And back in the day, that was kind of a phrase, and it got a lot of people out doing what they should have been doing. But it's really the truth. One of the struggles that young people deal with is trying to define themselves. What it's all about. And you know what? That's when they need a good mom. And next month we're going to talk about needing a good dad too, to point them in the right direction and say, you know what? You don't have to figure this out. God's got it all figured out, because you're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And He's got it all planned out for you, had it planned for a long time. And what I want to do is direct you to find out how God's got that planned out for you, because He's going to share it with you. And the easiest way you can do that, start through the book of Proverbs with Him. Rahab teaches us some nifty lessons, that the point is the saving grace of Jesus can transform the vilest sinner into a victorious saint. And that means you. And ladies, let me tell you something. God uses you oftentimes to make that happen to your husbands, to your children. So there are the good qualities. Ruth means a friend. A deeper look at her life will reveal her true heart. Let me tell you a little something about this. If you really wanted to get interested in this and look at some different comments and works on Ruth, you would learn that there are some people that say she actually seduced Boaz, because Ruth was a very attractive woman. Almost everybody believes that about her. And they say that she seduced Boaz, which smears her testimony, smears her life, even gives a bad look to Scripture, doesn't it? But that's the way our culture thinks. Can I tell you that, listen, When you make a serious effort to walk with the Lord, guys, women, children, young people, when you say, I give my life to the Lord, rest assured that there's always somebody who's going to bring you down or try to. There's some ungodly person around who understands what's going on and knows that you're living at a higher level than they are. If they're unsaved, they know that you've got more character than they do. They don't understand the message that Christ has because they're unsaved yet. They know they need a Savior. If a person is saved and not walking with the Lord, Paul calls them a natural person. They're not a spiritual person. They look at life through unspiritual eyes, through the way of the world. And they'll do all they can to hurt your testimony as well. And the reason is, it's a whole lot easier to try to bring you down to where they are than for them to climb up where you are. Ruth had a good testimony. She was spiritually mature and she understood Jewish history. Now, the interesting thing is, as you read the book, that Boaz found honor and respect and even praise in her desire to be his wife. And he wasn't at all offended when she asked him if she could be his wife. And we thought the women invented that today. He found that very interesting. What Ruth did in the way she approached Boaz was actually the way of highest honor, the way of highest respect for Boaz in a humble and honorable way for a lady of her day. And her anxiety is explained, you see that worry in her when she puts her cloak over his feet and she lays next to him. You feel her nervousness, her insecurity, if you will. You know what was really bothering her? It wasn't that she'd make Boaz mad. It's that Ruth had a burden, not just for her or her daughters-in-law, she had a burden for her people. She wanted her people to be redeemed. She wanted her people to have the possessions that rightly belong to them returned and for them to be a member of the right family, the way it should be, the way God intended. She wanted everything restored. Now, do you see the connection with Christ there? Matthew chapter 11, verse 19 says that Jesus is a friend of sinners. That would include you and I. You see, he comes to find us where we are, the way we are, before we're saved, and he says, I want to redeem you. Here's what Jesus says in salvation. I want to put you back into a right family relationship with your Creator. I have a real burden that the family is lost, that the family has been taken captive. And I want to call them back one by one. And he does that through redemption, through salvation. You see, he's not offended. Listen. Jesus is not offended when he finds us where we are, the way we are. That's okay. And I think there are some people in this room right now that are struggling because you're saying, I know my life is not the way it should be. I know that, And when I get it taken care of so that I can honor the Lord the way he should be honored, and when I show him that I can do what he wants me to, then things will be better. The relationship will grow. No, it won't. If that way of thinking were true, listen, you wouldn't need to be saved. He wouldn't have had to die. We could have all worked our way to heaven. You can't change things until you let God change them through you. Jesus knows where you are. He knows how you are. What offends him is when we, his children, dishonor his name and desecrate his reputation because of our stubbornness and because of our sin. Hey guys, if we were honest, if we would just tell it the way it is, how many times in our married life have we seen these very characteristics of Christ demonstrated to us in our wives in times when they were probably thinking, surely I could have done a little better. When we're grumpy and we're sinful, when they offer the grace of Christ, when they offer the love of Christ, when they're patient with us, and we respond with some manly thing like, get out of here. I'm not interested. Don't tell me how to be a man. And what do? They love us anyway. Huh? Now, if you haven't been in that situation, you need to talk to your wife more. Because there are times she's thought that if you've been married more than 10 minutes. And when we allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts, aren't we glad it's that way? Guys, aren't we glad for our wives and the influence that they have? Is there a man honest with himself that says, I way overmarried. I got a real jewel. I got me a lady worth far more than rubies. And you know what? They're that way with the kids too. When the kids grow up and leave home and send mom a Mother's Day card that says that, that's what it's all about. Right? Thanks, moms. Thanks for demonstrating the very character of Christ when we need it the most. Let's quickly talk about Bathsheba. The real meaning of her name is uncertain. It can mean the daughter of an oath. We learn in the second verse of chapter 11 that she was a very beautiful woman. And you know what? There are some people who say she was an innocent victim. Listen, there are no innocent victims in sin. She knew she was doing wrong. Now, she may have been afraid of King David. He could have, had he wanted to, had as many women as he wanted, and he could have had any of them that didn't want to cooperate killed. It was the way of, it's the way the system worked back then. And she knew what she was doing when she was doing it. She might have been in a situation where things weren't as great at home as they could have been. To her, the grass could have looked greener on the other side of the fence. Maybe she was just looking for adventure. Maybe she was dissatisfied with her own life and her own situation and thought, wow, why should I be married to a warrior when I can have the king? You don't know what she was thinking. But I do know this. For a moment's pleasure with the king, The price tag was her firstborn and her husband. High price to pay for a moment of folly, don't you think? Question. What is your folly costing you now? What kind of folly, what kind of sin, what kind of foolishness are you involved in? Day after day after day, are you involved in the foolishness of ignoring the Word of God? Are you involved in the foolishness of not studying? Are you involved in the foolishness of a casual relationship with God? Oh, well, this is the way I am. God knows it. Yeah, He does, and you're going to pay a high price for that one day. You're paying the price now. You just don't realize it. And we need to ask ourselves, what price are we willing to pay? Now, you know the rest of the story. God's grace and mercy extended to Bathsheba. She and David were married, and God did give her a son. God gave her Solomon. Interesting, isn't it? The wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth has written books in Scripture that will stand forever. Came from a rather stormy beginning. You see, it doesn't make any difference where you are. It's where God can take you. Ladies, don't ever think that you're so twisted or messed up that God can't use you. God can and will, and more than that, He wants to and has an amazing plan for you. And probably, again, if we were honest and we looked into the hearts of most ladies this morning, most moms, most wives, we'll find that there has been a sincere time of heartbreak and just life-changing incidents that have broken your heart. And it's only by the grace of God that you have survived and become stronger for it. You see, all of the ravages and the punishment and the disgrace and even the death of sin is replaced by the ultimate and complete satisfaction and contentment that comes only from a heart surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is right when he says that God can give to us more than all we can ask or imagine. Mary's name has an interesting meaning. It means obstinance and rebellion. It is a huge contrast to her character, isn't it? The Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 1 that her attitude was, "I am the Lord's servant, may it be unto me as you have said." Mary was willing to risk her life and her reputation for the Lord when only she knew about it. Oh, that you and I would leave our love for the sinful flesh and the rebellion that goes with it. One writer says that there's total reconciliation in Jesus. I like this. He says this: Jesus never lowers God's standards. He just raises ours. That's pretty good. What a wonderful gift you would give to God if you gave Him the unquestioned, unchallenged sovereignty in every area of your life. We often see that in moms, wives, and ladies of the church. No matter what their name may mean or what their reputation, their heart belongs to the Lord, and that shines above everything. Five blossoms in Jesus' family tree. I think it's interesting, and I think it's the right thing to focus on the eternal and infinite holiness and the blessings and the grace that God gives to us. Listen, because He chose us to be part of His family. Because He shares with us the gifts of salvation. And because of that, like Mary, we are all highly favored. We are richly blessed because of God's grace and mercy. Thank you. Thank you, Mom. Thank you. Father, thank you for the blessing of your word, and thank you for the truth that it teaches us. We would ask you, Father, to cause us in our hearts to move deep into Scripture. Not just to look at the surface, not just to be satisfied with a glancing blow, but to look deep, to spend time, to allow you to teach us, to reach and change our hearts. We thank you. We thank you for the marriage relationship, the home, children, and the great picture of the relationship that you have with us. Oh, Father, help us to understand as much as we can possibly understand the blessing of knowing Christ as Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.